Matthew chapter 1. And as we're here, I just want to say special welcome also to all of our kids. We believe that it's important that we remind our children and remind ourselves that they are part of us. And so at least once a month, we try to have what we call Family Sunday. Normally, our children go and they have a time next door where they have a children's church. But kiddos, we just want you to know we love you. We're glad that you're a part of our church, and we want to have this time as families, because they're not just the future of the church, they are the church now, and we need to be reminded of that as much as they do. So welcome, we're glad that you're here, and we are in the middle of a series as we are looking towards Christmas, an Advent series. We talked last week about Advent means the coming of, or the arrival of something that has been expected. And Christmas is one of those times where we look forward to the arrival of something exciting and something expected. As my kids are already working through their Advent calendars and looking forward to Christmas morning, they see the presents that we've gotten for everybody else. And I love that time when we get to lavish that love on them. And last week we looked at the first few verses, the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1, as we talked about this anticipation that existed in the Jewish nation and in Israel's history, but the Jewish religion, this anticipation of one who was promised who would come. And so we're continuing on in that series as we are going to look at a few verses at the last part of Matthew chapter 1 this morning, as we talk not just about the birth of Jesus, but even more about his origins. Have you ever been, let me ask you this, have you ever been in over your head? In a situation where you knew that you were just beyond yourself and beyond your capacity to do what needed to be done. And you have options in that. You can either persevere and maybe you get through it and it's done and you're okay. Or you have the ability to call in help. I remember we just recently, Sarah and I, I'm so grateful that we didn't try to do this on our own. We remodeled our bathroom. And so we hired somebody to come in, and I'm so glad that we did. Because when he came in and he started taking things apart, he pulled out the bathtub and he pulled out the vanity and he pulled everything else out. When he got underneath it, he found that the subfloor was completely rotted through. And I can do a really good job at tearing things up. But putting them back together is beyond me sometimes. My lawnmower busted at one point several years back, and I started to go in and try to clean out the intake, and I did something, and when I unscrewed the compartment that held it all together, the thing just completely fell apart, and I was ready to just fall apart. I knew that I knew nothing about engines. See, on the one hand, we called in extra help. And on the other hand, I tried to do something that was beyond my expertise, and I stepped into something that was outside of my comfort zone and my skill set. On the one hand, we had somebody there who was able to fix what needed to be fixed. And on the other hand, I just messed this thing completely up. After hours on YouTube and intentionally searching, I found a video that helped me get it all back together. But maybe you know what it is. Maybe it's not one of those mechanical situations. Maybe it's a work situation or a school situation or a family situation where you enter into something where you have stepped beyond your area of expertise, or you're just overwhelmed. And without the help of someone from the outside, you can't fix your situation. Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 through 25 is a bold teaching that we are all faced with a universal problem, all of humanity faced with a universal problem that we don't have the ability to fix on our own. It's something that can only be fixed by help from the outside. And Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 through 25 presents us with that help that finally comes, as we saw the coming of the king, the need for the king last week, and this week we're going to talk about the origin, which exposes the identity of that king. So look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come now to the preaching of your word, Father, I have to pause and I have to acknowledge that this is a task week in and week out that is beyond me. It's beyond my strength, my ability, my intelligence, my training to ever preach the gospel. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be my helper. I pray that in this time you would be our helper. Not only that I would be a good speaker, but that we would all be good listeners to your word this morning, to hear your truth. And in hearing your truth, to believe. And in believing, to respond in lives that are shaped by that belief. Lives that are obedient. Pray that we would be motivated to love you and love others because of how much you love us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 from last week presented us, as I said, with that universal human problem. And that universal human problem is death. The record of the genealogy of Matthew, and every genealogy, is a record of the reign of death over humanity. And it also presents us with the universal problem in that as many incredible names as appeared in that, none of them were ever able to rise to the position that they were able to fulfill that promise that God had given all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, that one day one would arise, one would come, who would be able to solve this universal problem once and for all. That everything that was broken would be fixed, everything that was wrong would be made right, everything that is sick would be healed. Generation after generation, hero after hero of the faith, and every single one of them proved to be nothing more than a weak sinner who failed at the ultimate task of living a life of righteousness before God. It's a universal problem that is faced, and it's a universal problem that needs a solution, and that solution finally comes in the birth of this baby, Jesus Christ. Matthew, as he opens it, and he uses that word, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That word birth comes from the same word family as that we get at the beginning, the genealogy of Jesus Christ in verse 1, or that we get the title of the book of Genesis. It's talking about the origins, the beginnings of Jesus Christ. Not merely his physical birth, but everything that goes into it. And in the midst of that, he introduces us to these two individuals, Mary and Joseph, who find themselves in the midst of an extraordinary circumstance. Two ordinary people thrown into the extraordinary, something that is beyond their capacity to handle, either emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. They are two people who need help. And because of the sinfulness of the world, Joseph is stuck in this unimaginable situation. Luke gives us the perspective of Jesus' birth from Mary's point of view. But Matthew is exclusively concerned with Joseph, this just or righteous man who is nevertheless merciful. And he is stuck with this unimaginable situation where his wife... has come to him and shared with him at some point, we don't know exactly where in the timeline it is, but he is faced with two truths. One, she is pregnant, and two, the baby is not his. Now, as it talks about some things to clear up, some of the translations might say, or do say, that Mary and Joseph were engaged. And if we're not careful, we'll read back into that our understanding of an engagement, which can sometimes last years. Right? Have you seen the modern kind of idea that we're going to get married, or we're going to get engaged, but we're not going to get married for years to come? Let me just say, don't do that. If you're going to get engaged, short engagements are the best, and small weddings are even better. Take the money and run, okay? Take the money and run. But anyway, at this point in time, though, the engagement, the idea of a betrothal was something so much more than this loose social contract like it exists in our day and age. It was a legally binding contract, so that's why Joseph is called her husband in these verses. And she is referred to as his wife. The only way that this contract could be broken would be through death of one of the parties or legal divorce. And so Joseph is in this position where they are legally bound, but they're not yet physically bound, and they're not living together just yet. And he's anticipating, and he is waiting for that day when he will finally bring his wife home to him, and they will live together happily ever after. And she comes in, and she is pregnant. And that question now faces you and I, because we live 2,000 years later and we know it all ends happily ever after anyway. But go back to that moment. Allow yourself to go into that moment where Joseph is in these verses and ask yourself, what would you do? Have you seen that show on CBS, the What Would You Do show? That gets my heart rate racing and my blood boiling when all of those weird scenarios come up. All of these situations where somebody comes in and there's a lady standing there and she goes into the, you know, she asks for a certain size at the department store and the clerk goes into the back and comes back out and says, well, we don't carry anything in your size. You're going to have to go to the plus store. And there's somebody in the back that's watching all of this happening and they don't know that they're on camera. And it's this question of what are ordinary people going to do in extraordinary circumstances? And now here you've got Joseph, an ordinary man in an extraordinary circumstance. The Bible says that he is just and he is righteous. And he wants to do what is right. But he wants to be merciful too. And so he's faced with this situation as he is literally emotionally torn from the inside out, evidenced by the brokenness of the world. And he's made this decision, the Bible tells us in these verses, he's made this decision that he is going to divorce her, but he's not going to do it publicly. Instead, since he's a righteous man, he is nevertheless merciful, he is in love with her, and so he's going to break off the relationship in the most merciful way possible. And it's while he is still wrestling with this decision, and he lays his head down in the middle of his turmoil, when God speaks to him. In the midst of the storm, he's able to lay his head down, and he is wrestling with this, and in that turmoil, he has a dream, and God comes to him to declare to him truth as he speaks about the uniqueness of this child. And the first thing that he shares with Joseph is the unique conception of this child. That this child is coming from a place that Joseph cannot understand and that no one else has ever been able to understand. This pregnancy is not the work of some immoral relationship between Mary and a Roman soldier, as the Jews would later say that it was. It wasn't an immoral relationship or action on her account at all. Instead, it was a miracle brought about by the Holy Spirit that we now understand to be the virgin birth. And Matthew goes on to say that this is something that should have been expected, because it was something that the prophet had made clear back, as he quotes here in verse 23. He says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Matthew is quoting this because it is something that is unbelievable. Regardless of what we might think, though we are much more advanced today than our counterparts 2,000 years ago, we can't assume that it is somehow a virgin birth is somehow less believable today than it was then. They knew where babies came from, folks. Mary asks that question over in the book of Luke. How can I have a child since I've never been with a man? They completely understood where babies come from. They know, and that's why Joseph is trapped in this situation where he is faced with this decision he has to make. She's either a liar or she's flat out crazy. And is he going to live with a liar or someone who is certifiable? Because she comes to him and says, I'm pregnant, but I've never been with a man. And so Joseph hears now from the Lord as he falls asleep that in a miraculous way that we still cannot even possibly understand today, the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does best. The Holy Spirit is always the agent of God's miraculous workings in the world. And in some incredible way, just like the Holy Spirit hovered over creation back in Genesis chapter 1, and through the Holy Spirit, God creates. Now the Holy Spirit, according to Luke, is going to come upon Mary, and in the same way, God is going to create something unique within and from her. Just to be clear, the Bible is not talking about Mary conceiving this child in the same way that the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans talked about Zeus coming down and having relations with women to have demigods. We're talking about a creative act on the part of God that is unlike anything else that ever took place. Such that the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, and in this moment, he speaks, he creates something within her and from her in a way that had never happened before and will never happen again. So that the virgin conceives a child. The unimaginable. And the virgin birth is important to us and for us because it's the virgin birth that is the beginning of our understanding of who this child is. That this child is utterly unique from everybody else that had ever gone before him. Because as we said, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, as it talks about the genealogy, not only does it show the reign of death, but it shows how every single one of them are incapable of fixing the problem. They are all individuals who will one day die, and so will you, and so will I. Death is a reality for all of the descendants of Adam. And so no one will be able to rise from completely within the human, from within humanity. We need someone who comes from outside of humanity. And so as the Holy Spirit comes, and though he uses Mary's body and uses Mary to create this, Jesus Christ, the Savior, is somehow different than us while at the same time being like us. He is fully human, and he is also fully God. He is apart from us. He comes outside of the human race into the human race that he might save us from ourselves. That he might fix what we cannot. Nevertheless, the virgin birth is so important because as much as this Savior is from outside of us, we must have him. He needs to be for us, just like us. Imagine the other alternatives for a second. Imagine that God fully created Jesus in heaven, and all of a sudden he split the sky, and here comes Jesus floating out of heaven and lands as a fully grown man and begins his ministry. The question that would be raging inside of our minds is, how could we ever accept him as really human? Because he came from heaven, fully formed. He is clearly completely different from us. And yet, if he was born according to the normal means of a man and a woman and their relationship together, so that he was completely and totally like us from the very beginning, we would have trouble accepting, how can he also be fully God? Because he's 100% man. And so God does what God loves to do. He messes everything up. And he works outside of the rules. Here's your newsflash. God made the rules. God can break them when he wants to. And so in this moment, God breaks the rules so that Jesus can be fully God and fully man. So that he might then be the one who bridges the gap between God and man. If he's not fully man, he cannot fully represent us to God. And if he is not fully God, he cannot fully represent God to us. He can't be the bridge that we need to fix the problem. And so he is uniquely conceived. And because he is uniquely conceived, he is uniquely conceived because he has a very unique purpose. As the angel goes on and he assures Joseph that your wife is pregnant, is conceived a child from the Holy Spirit, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus, the name of Jesus, reveals to us the purpose for this child. He has a unique conception because he has a very unique purpose. And what I find incredible is that he takes on a very common name. The name Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Same name as the character Joshua in the Old Testament, who led the people of Israel after Moses. Joshua's name means God saves. You can almost translate it like this: God to the rescue. The Lord saves. And it was as common as a name as John or Ashley might be today. He comes in the common form of a child and a baby, and he takes on a common name: Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. He bears it because he is the one who will ultimately fill what the name means. Everyone else who had ever taken on this name and whoever named their child, their children this, is anticipating God doing something. But the angel tells us right here, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He isn't just anticipating God saving his people from their sins. He is God come to save people from their sins. He is the embodiment and the fulfillment of this name completely and totally and all together. He is that unique one who comes from outside of us to fix the problem that all of humanity have. He's come to save us from our sins. We're talking about, this series is talking about the coming of the King. And as the King is coming, he's not yet here. He's not been born yet. We're anticipating him. And the angel says he has a very unique purpose. He will be the one who saves people from their sins. And we talked about last week how we are confronted in this chapter with our need of a savior. We don't just need a king. We need a king who rescues us, who fixes what we broke all the way back in the garden. And Jesus is the one who comes, God to the rescue. Not only is he that one that comes from outside of us to save us, he not only has that unique purpose, that unique conception, that unique purpose, he has that unique identity as well. As he is the fulfillment of this prophecy in verse 23, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. We need that help, not only from the outside, we need that help with us. God had always promised. We read from that passage of scripture just a while ago in Jeremiah, as Jeremiah is prophesying the day when God will return and he will write his covenant on our hearts and he will once again dwell with his people. That was the purpose from the beginning. As God created the world and he created this perfect environment where humanity had all that they would need and God would be with them. When Adam and Eve disobeyed, the very next thing that happens is God enters into the garden as if it's just a normal occurrence that the God of the universe just comes for a morning stroll in your backyard. God comes to be with his people. And he finds them there broken. He finds them there disobedient. He finds them there in their sin. And that relationship is broken in such a way that God can no longer be with his people because his people are now covered in sin. And that relationship is broken. And all of the rest of the testimony of the Old Testament is talking about God's covenant relationship to restore that broken relationship. And God continues to redeem his people and to call his people. And when he called them out of Egypt, he instructed them to build a tabernacle so that where the tabernacle was, God was. And when they built this tabernacle with the Holy of Holies, God would come down and he would be with his people in a mediated way. And then God left the tabernacle, and when Israel built the temple and Solomon prayed and Solomon cried out, he said, God, no house that we could ever create with our hands is ever big enough for you to dwell. Nevertheless, we want you to be with us, so will you please fill the temple? And what happened? The cloud, the glory cloud of God that had always inhabited the tabernacle came and filled the temple. And then the prophets, based on the disobedience, as God exiled Israel out of Israel, the cloud, the glory cloud, the presence of God, left the temple and never came back. The next time that we see the glory cloud of God arrive is when Jesus ascends the mountain And God comes down and covers over him in the glory and says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus has come to be God with us. We could not go to him, so he came to us. And so Jesus' unique identity is that he is both fully man, but he is also fully God. He is not some offspring of God. In this passage of Scripture, we see in this beautiful way Matthew explain and show all of this idea of the Trinity. As we see the presence of the Holy Spirit, we see the acknowledgement of the Son, and we see the acknowledgement that God is with us in him. This beautiful depiction that Jesus Christ is God made flesh who comes to be with his people to save them from their sins, as he is the unique bridge who is 100% God and 100% man to do for us what we could never do on our own. He's the one who came fully identifying with us that he might fully redeem us. Every part of us, every part of our physical being, every part of our society, God has come to redeem. And he came to do it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Joseph, this man who is placed in this extraordinary situation, has made a decision that he is going to work and live and walk according to a certain way. He has his mind made up that he's going to do what is just and what is right and what is righteous, but he will do it in the most merciful way possible. And when he wakes up, he has completely reversed his plan and his path. Why? Because he was confronted with some unbelievable, unimaginable truths. His life is transformed because he is introduced to the seed of the ultimate gospel story. That the one who has been long anticipated is finally come, and you have an opportunity and a role to play in God's plan. And so Joseph, the one who had made up his mind to do one thing, wakes up and does completely something completely different because he'd heard the word of the Lord, he believed the word of the Lord, and he obeyed the word of the Lord. And what we find from Joseph's example to us is he is confronted with the reality of who this child will be, the Savior of the people, God with them, who is brought about by unique circumstances. He goes and he lives his life in obedience to the Lord, and he teaches us that we have the ability to do what is incredible when we believe the unbelievable. We have the ability to do the incredible. Joseph defies all social norms. He takes on the shame. Because to go ahead and marry this woman who is pregnant with a child who is not his own is going to be assumed either one of two things. He is the father and the two of them were immoral together, or he doesn't care and he's not really truly a righteous and just man. But the Bible says that when he woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He did not know her until she had given birth to a son. And then he called his name Jesus. He took this woman who would have been shunned, who would have been shamed, who never probably would have found a husband again. In all essence, she was a widow. And this child who never would have had a father, who never would have been provided for or cared, who was in all essence an orphan. And Joseph took the shame and took them as his own, taking her as his wife, and legally naming the child, which would have been the legal process of adopting him, claiming him as his own. Which is why it's so amazing that when we get later on into the New Testament to a letter written by a man named James, who was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, says that true religion, pure and undefiled, is this: to care for widows and orphans. Because he watched his father bear the shame of wedding a woman who was pregnant with a child who wasn't his own, who loved that child, named that child, raised that child, because he believed the unbelievable. It's no less unbelievable today that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he might be God with us, God in the flesh, than it was then. They didn't have some leg up on us. But Joseph believed. And in believing, he obeyed. The work of the Christian is not to do, ladies and gentlemen. The work of the Christian is first to believe and to be. And it's out of the being and the believing that the doing will take care of itself. This one who came was the one who would fix it all. This one who came was the one who was anticipated and who was needed. This one who came is the one who is needed in this room right here, right now, for you and for me. There is no circumstance that you face in this world where Jesus is not the one who can and will be the solution. We say we will focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the gospel that transforms lives. Joseph's eyes were on his circumstances until God redirected his eyes to the child. And in seeing the child and believing who the child was supposed to be, Joseph's life was transformed. His future was transformed. And he is, in my opinion, the most underrated character in all of Scripture. Because he never says a word. And yet he shows such incredible love and tenderness and mercy and character. As he receives this news, believes it, and behaves like he does. So the question to you this morning is, do you believe it to be true as well? That the one that you need has already come. God, who is with you. It's not an accident that Matthew begins this book with the promise that God will be with us and ends it in the same way as Jesus' last words to his disciples are, go, make disciples, and behold, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. No matter where you are, no matter what your circumstances may be, God is with you in Jesus Christ. If you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, if you set your eyes on him, take your eyes off of your circumstances, Jesus Christ can and will do what you cannot do for yourself, as he will be the one who comes from the outside to fix everything and call you to a life. Brings him glory and honor. So how do you need to respond? How do you need to believe more in Jesus Christ this week? How do you need to acknowledge that Jesus is like you and yet unlike you? How do you need to trust him to do for you what you can't do for yourself? How do you need to love him more? Have you ever stopped and thought just on the glory of what this time means? It's so easy for us to think about that baby in a manger and all of the characters that we put on that nativity scene and not stop and think about just how miraculous this moment is as the God of the universe humbles himself to come and be a vulnerable little baby. And we'll talk about that vulnerability next week. But take a moment, go before the Lord in prayer. Because I can't tell you how you should respond. I can prompt you. But the Holy Spirit, if you are a child of God, can and will. So go before him and ask and pray. How can you better believe in this Savior, Jesus Christ, this week?